Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 32 through 40, and you will find that on page, just a moment, 75 in the pew hymnals, or pew Bibles. Luke 12, 32 through 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Let us pray. Gracious God, I do pray that we are ready, that you have told us that we will not know the time or the day or the hour, but that we should be prepared. And Lord, one way that we are prepared is by reading and studying your word. And Lord, I pray that the message that you have given me for this morning is a message we all need to hear. I pray that it'll penetrate our hearts, and that we will take it beyond the four walls of this building so that others may come to know Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be talking about our scripture from the book of Hebrews this morning. A little bit of another history lesson for you is we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Excuse me, it is thought, many think that Paul is who wrote the book of Hebrews, but if we look at all the other letters that Paul wrote, Paul identifies himself. The person who wrote the book of Hebrews does not do so. Now, that doesn't discount that it couldn't have been Paul. It's just that many believe it is not Paul because it is not identified of who wrote it. But we know that when God's word was put together to be given to us, that there was a lot of prayer and a lot of discernment that went into what books would be part of God's holy word. And Hebrews has become part of that. And so I think these words, regardless of who gave them to us, are of great importance for our life. And I think the book of Hebrews is a book that many people can relate to. The reason being, the book of Hebrews addresses the doubts of those who were second-guessing their conversion to Christianity. Have any of you ever questioned your salvation? If I am honest with you, I will tell you, yes, I have struggled with that at times in my life. There was a time that I struggled whether the good works I was doing was because of my salvation or whether I was doing good works to try and earn my salvation. But I can tell you, God showed me very emphatically that there is nothing I can do to earn my faith. Christ suffered for me. Christ died for me. Christ rose for me. And the same is true for each and every one of you. Christ suffered for you. Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. A simple truth. So there is nothing that we can do on our own accord but give ourselves to Him in faith. A little word with big meaning. Faith is not knowing what our future holds. We don't know from moment to moment what is going to happen in our lives. But it is a knowing with assurance of who holds our future. Faith means clinging to the hope that the Lord has given us with triumph and assurance, knowing that there is victory over death because Christ has already won that victory for us. Faith is the reality that God is all-powerful. That even when we look around the world and we see the hate and we see the killings, that we know that God is sitting on His throne and we can trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the closer we draw to Him. And the closer we draw to Him, the more our faith will grow. Does that mean that we will never have doubts? Not at all. Does it mean if we doubt, we don't have faith? No. Because you know what? It is in those moments of doubt that we begin to question. And when we begin to question, we begin to seek, and we begin to search for answers in that doubting, in that questioning. And as we seek out those answers, we find that what happens is that we draw closer to God. We draw closer in our relationship to the Savior of the world. We find out that our faith is growing. However, there are people, and it's sad to say, even Christians, who think of faith as this magical force in the world. If we just have enough faith, we'll get rich. If we just have enough faith, we'll never be sick. If we just have enough faith, our life will be easy. If we just have enough faith, God will take that bird out of here, right? I have a dear friend. She and her husband are very devout Christians. They love the Lord with all of their heart. But when they got married, they refused to say the words in sickness. They said, if we don't say those words, if we have faith enough in God to not express those words in our wedding vows, we will never get sick. If sickness comes to one of them, will their faith sustain them? I can't answer that. I can only pray for them. But one thing I have learned about faith, and I am sure every single one of you have learned this as well, is faith is a journey. It's a journey. So where does this journey begin? It begins with God. It begins with God's love and God's grace being poured out into our lives. It's grace that is given to us before we are even aware of what grace is. As United Methodists, we call this prevenient grace. the grace that goes before. Phil Maynard says, and I quote, "So in this journey of faith, we could look at this as pre-life in Christ," end of quote. So it's often in this stage that we're questioning, and what we're often questioning is, what purpose does my life have? And as people are questioning that, they may, in a sense, know Jesus. They've heard of Jesus. They may or they may not attend church. They may or they may not read their Bibles. They may or may not pray. They may or may not give tithes or offerings to a church or to any organization that would benefit someone else. See, they haven't yet come to realize who Jesus is for their life. They only know that name. And then there are those person or persons who have never heard of Jesus. But whether they have heard of Jesus or not, often what happens are these persons are seeking to find fulfillment in their life, and so they turn to the things of this world. They turn to drugs or alcohol. They turn to food. They turn to gambling. They turn to pornography. They turn to shopping. They turn to things that bring them pleasure in the moment that they are struggling, that moment when they are questioning. They do not yet know that grace that God is pouring out upon them. Then we have those who are on this journey of faith who have heard of Jesus, who probably attend church. They have the knowledge, the head knowledge of who Jesus is. They know the stories. But they don't have the heart knowledge. But they begin to wrestle with themselves. And the reason they have that wrestling going on in their lives is because that grace of God is beginning to work in their lives, and they do not yet recognize what that grace is. But they begin to realize that there is something that is greater than themselves. And so they begin to explore. They come to know who Jesus is, but they have not yet realized who Jesus is for their lives. They have not yet accepted him. Remember, Scripture tells us even Satan believes. But as they continue on this journey and they continue to wrestle to understand Jesus, they come to the realization that this uncomfortableness that they may be feeling, or this newfound discovery, has an effect on them. They come to that realization of who Jesus is for their lives. And so they make that decision to confess their sin and to accept him as their Savior. And then they become excited. They become excited about this newfound faith in their lives. And often it's at this point in a person's life that they will begin to seek activities to do, and often within a church, of how it is that they can live this newfound faith out. And that newfound faith is called justifying grace. Because as we confess our sin and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are being justified in Christ Jesus. And then we move on to the most amazing part of the journey. The part that we as United Methodists talk about as being that sanctifying grace. We realize that we have to take responsibility if we're going to grow in our relationship with Jesus. We don't just accept Jesus as our Savior and all of a sudden we have all the knowledge that we need. We realize that there's a responsibility on our part. There's work to be done. And so our lives begin to change. We begin to read God's Word. We begin to dwell in it and we begin to study it and what it means for our lives. We begin to develop a prayer life of taking the time to go to the Lord and talk to Him. Not just saying, Lord, help me in this, but actually sitting down and having a conversation with Him as if He is your best friend because He truly is. We sit and listen for His voice. And we begin to live into the spiritual disciplines that the Holy Spirit leads us into. See, we seek to integrate our faith into living in a holistic way and depending on God's Holy Spirit to help us in our day-to-day living. That stage of faith known as sanctifying grace. It's where we begin to live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. What we need to understand, though, is sanctifying grace is a continuous stage of our faith. It doesn't end. It continues the rest of our lives. And as we continue to develop in our faith, we move from being simply a follower of Jesus Christ to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life belongs to Jesus. We exist to know, to love, to obey, to serve, and to simply be with Jesus. We come to the realization in our lives that the role that we have been called to is to be a disciple. And to be a disciple, we can't do it in part. We have to give our whole selves to the Lord. A disciple gives up everything to follow the Savior of the world. So we need to understand not everyone who has accepted Jesus, not everyone who is on that path of sanctifying grace will be a disciple. Because God has given you and I free will. And so we choose whether we are going to give ourselves completely to God through Jesus Christ and allow His Holy Spirit to be what leads and guides us every moment of the day, or we choose to follow Him in part. And it's important that we understand that people, even people here in this congregation, are on different parts of the journey. We are not in the same place, none of us. We may find ourselves at the beginning of that journey where we have just discovered that grace for ourselves. We may find that we have not yet accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or maybe we just have and we have that newfound faith, or maybe we've been on this journey for a long time growing in our relationship with God and studying and knowing His Word, spending time with Him in prayer, being open to the disciplines that the Holy Spirit has placed upon our lives. But we cannot compare one another's journeys. Someone, maybe, has a great passion for serving others. Maybe they are well developed in studying God's word and knowing what they are called to do. They're ready to serve. They want to obey. But yet they have not grown in those spiritual discipline part of their faith journey. Maybe they haven't yet developed that prayer life that God is seeking to have with them. See, we can't truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ to be in a whole and complete relationship with God if we don't give ourselves over completely to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's where the genius of John Wesley comes in. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Do you know that John Wesley actually had a process for building discipleship based on where you were on the journey? See, when people were exploring, when they were in that place of prevenient grace, when they did not yet know who Jesus was, they were invited to a society meeting. For us today, that would be a worship service. And as these persons gave their lives to Christ, which would be the justifying part of the journey, they were required to participate in a class meeting. So for us today, that means that they would have had to have been part of either a Sunday school class, a Bible study, something that was led by a spiritual leader where they would meet on a regular basis in a group. And the purpose for that was to hold them accountable in this process, to hold them accountable as they continued on this journey of faith. And then the spiritual leaders, the ones who led those classes, were also bound to participate in what in John Wesley's day was known as bands. They were much smaller groups, and what they did is they would engage in a much more intensive focus on their faith. It would be a place for them to be trained, but also for them to be held accountable. We live in a world much different from John Wesley's world. I find it very disturbing for me, maybe not for you, but for me, that I think we live in a world where we don't want to hold people accountable, most especially in the church. Well, you know, if we hold them accountable, we might offend them, and then they might not come. Accountability is part of our faith journey. Now, we can't go backwards. We can't live in the time of John Wesley. We can't even go backwards to what the church was like in the 60s and the 70s. But what we can do is we can learn from our ancestors. And so what we know is that in their day, as well as in our day today, there are people who are seeking and people who are searching. There are people who do not know Jesus. So how is it that you and I witness to those in our community? How do we become engaged with those who are outside of these four walls? Well, first of all, we have to go out into our communities. And what we need to understand is that to go out in the community doesn't mean it's just one day a year. Oh, next week's Faith Day, we'll be out in the community that day. No, it means that we need to go out into the community. Many times we need to be a presence in the community. And I can tell you that being a presence in the community and talking to people and getting them to come to know who Jesus even is doesn't happen in a week, it doesn't happen in a month, it doesn't happen in a year. I have been here 1 year. I have walked these streets. I have talked to people. And I can tell you, there are many people that I have started to build a relationship that are not yet ready to hear who Jesus is. But we live in a society where everybody wants a quick fix. Churches are hurting, my friends, not just here in Tyrone. We're talking throughout the United States. Churches are struggling. They are closing thousands each day. Because people think that there is just a quick fix, but there is not. It's about having faith in God to allow His Holy Spirit to work in us in a way that will lead us to do the work that Jesus is calling us to build His church. And that takes a lot of patience. But I can tell you, this is what our visionary team is trying to do. But what we have found is that we need you at the table with us. In order for us to clearly see what God's vision is for His church here in Tyrone, we need you to be part of that team. Yes, we started out with a committee. We started out with 5 people from each church. We had to start somewhere. But we know now that 5 people from each church can't do it. We know now how important it is to have all of you there with us. And we have also found out that it is not going to be 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 meetings till we get the vision that God has for us. But it's a process. But once we come to what God's vision is, then we begin to see where it is that He is leading us to build His kingdom. See, we can't be disciples who make disciples if we don't know where God's leading us. So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to find out what God's vision is. So I invite every single one of you to join us Wednesday night downstairs at 6:30 in the parlor. But I also invite you to look deep within yourselves, to see where it is that you are on this journey of faith with God. How is God's love and grace being poured out upon you? Where is it at work in your life? And then I pray that even though we're all at different places, that we will come together on this journey, helping one another grow in our faith as God continues to pour His love and grace out upon each and every one of us. Amen.